Well, today, all over the world, Christians from every stripe, every tribe, are celebrating with us the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Today is the high point of the church's liturgical calendar. There is no day in the church year that is greater than Easter Sunday. It has always been that way, and we shouldn't be surprised by that, because this great event that we celebrate on Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is the foundation of everything that we believe. If you remove the resurrection from the Christian story, there is no story left. And even as we've been singing about Jesus being Lord of all, he is not Lord of anything unless he has risen from the dead. And this is why Paul, in one of the great chapters, 1 Corinthians 15, said these very famous words: "If Christ be not risen from the dead, then our faith is in vain, and we are of all people most miserable." So the resurrection, this great event where God raised his son from the dead, is God's vindication on Jesus' life and on his teaching. When God raised him from the dead, it was his exclamation mark that everything Jesus said and promised is indeed true. It's also God's exclamation mark on the fact that Christ's sacrifice for sins on our behalf has been accepted by God. If Jesus were still dead in some Palestinian tomb, we would still be responsible for our own sins. And so the resurrection is very, very important. It is proof that atonement has been made for sins. It's also proof that the reconciliation between the holy God that we worship today and sinful humanity has come together. It's taken place. The resurrection is proof that Satan has indeed been defeated, though not yet annihilated, as we've learned in our Revelation series. And the resurrection of Jesus is also proof that death is not final. Death is nothing to fear anymore. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we will all someday rise physically from the dead. And if we have previously died, our spirits and our bodies will be mysteriously joined together, and we will live and reign with Jesus forever. If the resurrection is removed from the Christian story, there is nothing left but a shell, nothing left but yet another dead religious leader and billions of people through history who have called themselves Christians who have been tragically deceived. But the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is more than just a theological necessity. Easter and the fact of Easter confronts us. It challenges us, and it instructs us in the way that we ought to live as people who publicly identify ourselves as Christians. If Jesus, the same Jesus that we love and read about in the Bible, the one who turned the Samaritan woman's heart around, the one who calmed the Sea of Galilee, the same Jesus who died on the cross as we've been celebrating this weekend, if the historical Jesus is no longer dead but is alive and through the presence of the Holy Spirit is here today, now, reigning and ruling and pushing back darkness, if he is present in the world today, reconciling people to himself, reconciling people to each other, then there is absolutely no excuse for mediocrity. Weakness, yes. Doubt, yes. Failure, yes. Wondering about it all and having a hard time connecting the dots, yes, no problem. But half-heartedness, no. By Easter's own definition, we must be completely sold out to this one who claims to have risen from the dead and who did rise from the dead, because as the risen one, he is Lord over every aspect of our lives. We talk about nominalism, and I've put a definition up on the screen for you. We all know, I think, that nominalism means in name only. that we are Christians in name only, but not really Christians. Somebody defined it like this: a lukewarm, insipid, mediocre experience of the Christian faith and the God of that Christian faith. And nominalism is always together with another ism. We don't hear this word very often, but it's very appropriate to talk about it on Easter Sunday, and it's called dualism. Dualism is the setting apart or the cloistering of faith to personal piety and a few segregated hours a week rather than a fully integrated and activated faith. In other words, dualism says I can have my religious life over here, go to church for a few hours a week, believe a certain number of facts, but that part of my life can be separate from the rest of my life. And nominalism and dualism always fit together. They teach us that to be a Christian, all one has to do is believe a few salient theological facts about Jesus at one time in our life, ask Jesus into our heart, and if possible, commit a few hours a week to him and his cause. And if we do that, we are Christians. The problem with both dualism and nominalism is that what they teach flies directly in the face of everything Easter stands for. You see, Easter does not let us off the hook. It does not allow us to believe in certain doctrines and participate in certain duties. Easter, by its own definition, either transforms us and makes us a transforming influence in the world, or it repels us. But Easter does not allow us a middle ground of mediocrity. Weakness, yes. Fear and anxiety, yes. Wondering about it all, yes. Imperfection, yes. But half-heartedness, no. Easter does not allow for that. Now, so far, I've only talked about a few Bible verses, and what you should be doing is saying, Brian, I think I agree with you, but is there anything in the Easter story that would back this up? Well, three brief illustrations. The first one has to do with how the Lord Jesus meets us on the road that we are walking on. And I've selected some paintings by a famous Chinese artist by the name of He Kai because I thought that children would particularly identify with these pictures. The two men, Cleopas and his wife or his friend, are walking from the city of Jerusalem to the city of Emmaus. Very, very famous and loved Easter story. They've just encountered all the tragic events of Easter weekend, Passover. They've witnessed the false trial of Jesus and his brutal torture and his crucifixion. They've witnessed him wrapped in clothes and put in a rich man's tomb. And they've even heard some of the gossip about the women saying, "Why do you stand here looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Ah, but they are like us. They are like me. They're having a hard time connecting the dots. They had a certain idea of what it meant to follow Jesus and to put faith in the Messiah, but they didn't think it was going to turn out like this. And as they're walking from Jerusalem back home to Emmaus, Jesus will not leave them alone. He comes and approaches them, but they don't recognize him. He's incognito. Jesus does not let them simply figure it out themselves. They have each other, but they will not ever figure it out with just the two of them. They also have the Bible, the Old Testament, but the Bible is not enough in and of itself. Jesus knows that what these two men need is the miraculous revelation that he provides when he personally gets involved in people's lives. And so he joins them and he says, "What are you talking about?" And they say, "Well, we're talking about the events of this weekend. Don't you know?" And then he does something just wonderful. He takes the Old Testament from memory and he begins to describe his own story through the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And at the end of it all, they said to one another, "Did our hearts not burn within us as he spoke of himself from the law, the Psalms, and the prophets?" But how does this relate to us? This Easter story is there to communicate something about the way in which we live when we are en route. Jesus is not just in Jerusalem, and he is not just in Emmaus. He is in every single square inch in between. Jesus is not only Lord of point A and Lord of point B, but he is Lord of getting from point A to point B. And he knows that if we're going to get to point B, he has to be there in his present risenness to open our eyes and our heart to the glory of his risenness. And so, kids, this week when you're riding your bike on the road to wherever you're going, Jesus is there. And men and women, when you're driving to work in your car or truck, Jesus is there with you. When you're sitting at the bus stop this week, the risen Christ is there with you. He is at every point, at every stage on our journey, on our way. Well, when the two travelers, got home, they were so impressed with this stranger, with Jesus, that they invited him into their house, and he acquiesced. And he said, okay, I'll come. And so Jesus now walked through their door into their house, sat down at their table, and they carefully brought him the meal of the day, perhaps some meat, certainly some bread, perhaps a beverage of some kind or another, because they had been walking a long ways and they were thirsty. But know this, that the risen Jesus may accept an invitation to come in, but he will never remain a guest. When Jesus comes into a home, a family, a house, he becomes the host. Jesus takes the bread that they brought him, and it says he grabbed it, and he consecrated it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And suddenly, it says, their eyes were opened, and they saw that it was Jesus. What does this story teach us about Jesus? It teaches us that he comes into our houses, into our homes, in his present risenness, and he does not just sit there. He does not want us to make all the decisions. He is the Lord of the bread. He is Lord of the wine. He is Lord of the table. He is Lord of the husband. He is Lord of the wife. He's Lord of the children. He is the Lord of the family. And we may not recognize him as present in our home, but he is there. And what hope it gives us when we finally recognize this and begin to listen to his voice and let him show himself to our family. And somebody might ask, okay, well, so far we've heard that Jesus is with us on the road, on the way. He's with us in their home, but I'm sure there must be some places where we can live our segregated life and not have Jesus around. How about work? Well, Peter thought as much, and he was very confused and filled with guilt. Poor guy, he had done exactly what the Lord said he was going to do. He betrayed Jesus 3 times. We have done much worse in our life. And he had heard the story. He had seen the empty tomb, but so confused and bewildered. And he said to himself, nuts to all this. I just don't like any of it. I'm going back to the one thing I learned before I met Jesus. Jesus did not teach me how to fish. I was a fisherman long before I met Jesus. Who's going fishing with me? The hands began to go up. 6 or 7 of them got in the boat in the Sea of Galilee. Oh, and what we know is that Peter knew boats, and Peter knew nets, and Peter knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of his hand. He didn't need Jesus for this. He could get about his work without the risen Jesus. And it says they fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus is there on the beach in his present risenness, and it's dark, and he waits until the sun begins to peek over the Galilean hills and begins to light up this calm Sea of Galilee, and he shouts across the flat water, hey, caught anything? And replied back, no. And then the apprenticed carpenter barks out the strangest command to experienced fishermen. And he says, try throwing your net on the other side of the boat. The bewildered disciples look at this character on the beach. Who does he think he is? What right does this man have to tell us how to catch fish? And yet what the story tells us is that Jesus Christ, the risen one, is not only the Lord of the road and the Lord of the home, but he is Lord of employment. He is Lord of fishing. He is Lord of the lake. He is Lord of the investments. He is Lord of strategic planning. He is Lord of the boardroom. He is Lord at the water cooler conversation. He is Lord of the classroom. The risen Jesus will not allow us to live a nominal, dualistic life where we take our faith, delegate it to a few hours a day. Jesus rose from the dead to take over the entire universe. Be weak, be unbelieving, be sick, be struggling, but you cannot be half-hearted. But Jesus is also in another place. Jesus is at church. Jesus is here today. He said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. He is here, and he's standing at our heart's door, and he's knocking, and he's saying to men and women and boys and girls, if any of you hear my voice, if the red light of your conscience is flashing, if somehow you've had a revelation that what Pastor Brian is saying and what these baptismal candidates have said is true, then by faith, open the door and say, risen Jesus, be the risen Lord of my life. And so I ask you, I know you're here because there's a part of you that says, I want to celebrate Easter. I want to be here. Maybe you're here with some friends or family. You're here for the baptism. Oh, how brave of you to come to church this morning when the language and the symbols are so strange to you. You are indeed a very brave person, and we welcome you here. But I want to extend a very strong challenge to all of us believers and unbelievers. Have we forgotten that the resurrection took place not simply to break the power of death and give us the gift of eternal life, but Jesus rose from the dead so that through the Holy Spirit that he poured out into the world, he can come and begin to transform us and transform our families and our marriages and our businesses and our church and our community and ultimately the world. Jesus is here today, and he is inviting us with this hopeful and challenging message. Open your eyes and your ears to the wonder of my present risenness in your life, and invite me to fill you with the Holy Spirit in a new way so that your outlook, your worldview now has my risenness at the center of it. And this will and can change everything for us. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. I'm wondering this morning, as we close this part of the service in prayer, if you would say with me in a simple prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for forgiving my sins, rising from the dead, and offering me yourself. I do open up the door of my life this morning. And I invite you to take over. I cannot live this life of mine by myself. I am desperately needy for you. Thank you for all you've done. And in this moment, I choose to put my trust in you. One of the ways that we celebrate the risenness of Jesus is by coming to the Lord's table. If you have put your faith in Jesus either today or previously, and you count yourselves as one of his followers, then this is one of the ways that we continue to encounter him in a very mysterious way of coming to the table. It's called communion or the Lord's Supper. And we do this because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, eat. This is my body, and it's given to you. Eat this and remember me. And the Bible says that they continued to do so. We are to do it until he comes. And then after dinner, he took the cup, the wine, which is a symbol of his blood, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will, and remember me. And so today we remember that Jesus died for us. He died on our behalf. He was put in the tomb. He was raised again. He ascended. He poured out the Holy Spirit. And we pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would take these emblems and make them for us the special symbols of the body and blood of Jesus. This is the body that we bless and the cup that we bless. Be glorified, Lord Jesus, as we now come to your table. In your name we pray. Amen. The kids, I think it would be really good for the kids to come forward with the moms and dads. But I also think that it would be important that unless you moms and dads have had a conversation with your children about what this means, and you know that they understand what this means, it would be good that you would just say to them, today, you need to watch, and then I'll explain more to you. But if you've had a conversation with your child, and you believe that they understand this, and have indeed appropriated it by faith, then the green light will be moms and dads to say yes or no. Those that are serving, why don't you come now? Those that are praying, if you would like somebody to pray for you, a blessing upon you, there will be a couple over here, and a couple over here, and feel free, they'd love to pray for you. We receive communion here by coming forward, the back rows first to the front. And so you'll see how people do it. There are three lineups down each aisle. And if you would like to receive communion, just come and put your hands out like this and somebody will give you a little piece of bread and then you can dip it in the cup and either eat it here or take it back to your seat. We do have some gluten-free bread because we love those of you very much who can't eat real bread. And some of you really need it, and so it is here on the table. And just come right up to the table, and then you can go back and you can dip your bread in the cup. Let's enjoy this as a family. Amen.